This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Wonderful. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Now this morning, for reading this first scripture, it's important to have the right Bible. And today the right Bible is the nearly infallible version. NIV. Carol's got it, okay? So if you have the nearly infallible version, okay? If you have the nearly infallible version, you're going to have the right reading of this scripture for this sermon. I'm going to preach another sermon from the same scripture, and we'll need a different translation for that one. But I think the ESV works for the other one, and but you'll see when we get there why this is. So turn to Luke 17, and we've been talking, haven't we, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And if you remember, I said that there are very, very few places in the scripture where the Bible says the kingdom is. There's a few places where it says the kingdom is not, and there's lots of places where it says the kingdom is like. So this is one of the few places where the Bible says the kingdom is. Okay, and we're going to read verses 20 and 21 from Luke 17. It says, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is,'" NIV readers, what does it say? NIV readers, what does it say? Oh, they've not changed the NIV. Is that the new NIV? Oh man, you've got to have the old NIV for it even to work. The kingdom of God is, the old NIV says, within you. Within you. So you can see what's happened here is that the translators have obviously thought better of their... You've got within you. Fantastic. So obviously my old NIV. Now, the reason is it's a really... I know why they've done this. Did you spot who Jesus was talking to? Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Okay, now if the New Testament, if the Gospels were a pantomime, when every time the Pharisees came up, what would happen? Okay, yes. So the Pharisees are the baddies. Okay, Hannah, this is an English thing that you're going to have to get used to, okay? Particularly as we come up to Christmas, panto season. I hate panto, I have to say. I'm not a fan at all of panto. You can see, can't you, why the translators scratch their heads over this verse. Some translations say the kingdom's within you. Some say the kingdom is among you. And the subtleties of the Greek language and how you translate it into English mean that they're both good translations. I guess they look at the context and say, well, if he's talking to the Pharisees, how can the kingdom be inside the Pharisees? They're the baddies. They're the enemies of the kingdom of God. They're the religious people that want to do things in their own strength, that want to do things by following laws rather than living by the Holy Spirit. How can the kingdom be within them? But I believe there is a truth to the fact that the kingdom is not just within you as a believer, but the kingdom is within all human beings, within all men and women. It's not something external. It's not something that you can observe with careful working things out or people saying, look, come and I will show you the kingdom. No, the kingdom is within you. And you and I know that what changed our lives was when the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the power of God, the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven came into our lives. And we suddenly felt like we were living how we'd been born to live. Suddenly the Holy Spirit came and transformed our lives. And we said, this is what life should always be about. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. And life in abundance, life in its fullness, life as it was always intended to be. Remember, the kingdom of God, some of the things we've said already about it, it's where God's will is done. It's where God's law operates. It's where God's power is at work. And yet Jesus was saying to Pharisees, the kingdom is within you. Why is that? Well, I think we need to go back and look at something that God said. In Genesis chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, flick back to Genesis chapter 1. Easy to find. Okay, I'm not asking you to find Zephaniah or Habakkuk or Hezekiah. That's always the one that we try and keep people on their toes. Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the story. Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, there is sin has not entered the world. Everything is good. Everything is as God intended it to be. And God, in creation, created a realm, created a place, and he put someone made in his image. Everything within creation reflects God's glory. Everything in creation speaks of God's glory, but there's only one thing in creation that is in the image of God, and that's humanity, that's men and women. And people argue about or debate about what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Does it mean that we have a moral character? Does it mean that we can kind of discern what is right and what is wrong? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And as ever, when you read the scripture, the Bible kind of answers the question for you. So let's do that. And look at this in Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Let us make man in our image and let them rule. Let them have dominion. What's he saying? What does it mean to be in the image of God? To be in the image of God means that you have an ability, a God-given ability to rule. That is, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. God's ruling ability is within mankind. God rules the heavens, but he created a realm for mankind, and he put us here, and he said, here, this place is called Earth. Rule. On my behalf, rule. Here, it's your job. To have dominion, to bring the rule of God into the earth. He created us with divine ability to rule the earth. And so even to the Pharisees, even to the pantomime baddies of the gospel, Jesus can say, the kingdom is within you. In good pantomime style, I'm sure they edited it out afterwards. I'm sure somebody shouted, oh, no, it isn't. But Jesus says, and he says to you today, oh, yes, it is. Amen. You have been made to rule. What does it say about the redeemed in the book of Revelation that are worshipping around the throne in Revelation 5? It says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests unto our God. God has not put you on this earth and left you impotent. He has given you the divine ability to rule. Worthy are you to take the scrolls and open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you ransomed for God people from every tribe and language, people and tongue, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's Revelation 5, 9 and 10. He's made us to be a kingdom and priests unto God, and they shall reign where? On the earth. Not in the age to come, not in the heavenlies. They shall reign on the earth. This is not some future thing. This is not some when I die and go to heaven. You have been designed by God to reign on the earth because that's the realm he created for mankind to rule in. If we read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we find that there are three elements to the kingdom commission that God gave to Adam. And it's interesting, although he gives the details to Adam, he also makes it clear right from Genesis 1, this can never be done alone. Let them rule. You see, within the way that God works, that the rule of God is never exercised just by one person. Okay, there is no room for despotism in the kingdom of God. In fact, he created marriage so that his kingdom commission could begin to be fulfilled on the earth. He says, what do I need? He says, I need a man and a woman. I need two that can come together, that can support one another, that can be harnessed together, and let them rule. Let them bring all of the qualities of the kingdom of God into the earth. You see, the kingdom of God is not just about God ruling. It's not just about a big stick. But if we want to experience anything of the blessing that God has for us, we've got to be under the rule of God. Yeah, it doesn't work otherwise. What did it say in Revelation 9? You've made them to be a kingdom and priests. That is, our primary concern is to serve God, and in serving God, we find we have the ability to exercise the authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. And when you're going with the go of Jesus, you find you have all authority. But it comes from the fact that we place ourselves under the authority of Jesus. We say, Jesus, you are Lord. You know, the most empowering phrase you can ever say is, Jesus is Lord. Because it releases all of the authority of heaven to you. Yeah? The Lordship of Christ, saying, Jesus, you come first in everything, releases all of the authority of heaven to you. We think of authority as hierarchical, and there's an element of that. We are under authority. The centurion that amazes Jesus with his understanding of, he's the only one Jesus has ever met that really understands how Jesus can do what he says, what Jesus can do what he does. And he explains it this way. He says, well, I too am a man under authority, so I say to this one, go. And there's an element of hierarchy going on there, but there's another thing that's actually much more powerful. With just the hierarchy, nothing much will happen. Authority is not just over, but much more importantly, authority is towards. It's a releasing authority. He says, because I'm under the authority, because as a centurion, he was under the authority of the emperor. He says, I can say, I can do things. It gives me a power to do. It's not just that I'm submitted to the emperor. It's not just that if the emperor turned up and said, dance, I would have to dance. Or if he says, jump, I have to say, how high. That's not the point. That's what Jesus says. You know, in the world, they lord it over people. But authority is to release you to action. And that's what the centurion understood. He said, because of my position, because I'm under authority, because those things are right, I can do stuff. And that was it with Adam and Eve. They were here to do things. They weren't just here to be under authority. They were here to exercise authority. They were not just here to kind of on a whim decide what to do. They had a commission. They had a purpose in the earth. And that purpose, this kingdom commission that they had, has three key elements. And the first one and the second one we find in Genesis 1:28. It says, and God blessed them. First of all, isn't it fantastic that when God wants to do anything with us, he blesses us? God blessed them. God blessed them. You know, it's a great blessing to be part of what Jesus is doing. There is nothing greater that you can give your life to. In fact, there's nothing of any real value that you can give your life to outside of what he calls you to. It's a blessing to be under the rule of Jesus. It's a blessing to be in the kingdom of God. Yes. He blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, I've got all words that end in eight because it helps me remember them. Hope it helps you as well. The first thing, the first part of the commission, the kingdom commission that God gave Adam and Eve was to populate. Okay, populate the earth. What are they going to fill the earth with? Yeah. They're going to fill the earth with people just like them. And who are they just like? God. They're made in the image of God. They're going to fill the earth with people in their image, and they are in God's image. They're going to fill the earth with the image of God. What an amazing commission. And he then says, rule over, have dominion over, or subdue this world. So we're going to call that one subjugate. Populate, subjugate. Okay? That is, you have the ability to bring creation under your control. The word there literally means to trample down. Okay? To put it under your feet. To bring in servitude to you those things that oppose the purpose that God has for you. You have the ability to overcome. Adam and Eve were given an overcomer's commission. You can overcome this world. Trample down what opposes you. The third one we have to go into Genesis 2 for. And in Genesis 2:15 it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And we're going to call this one cultivate. Chris is ahead of me. Good man. So, populate, subjugate, cultivate. Can we say those together? Populate, subjugate, cultivate. I almost got it wrong. I got it wrong. Let's try it again. Populate, subjugate, cultivate. Okay? So they're quite long words, but they're just one word, and they kind of hold the ideas there together. And you see, this template that God put within mankind, we're reading about it in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and something happens in Genesis 3. What happens in Genesis 3? The fall. The fall. And I don't know what you think happened in the fall. I don't know what you think happened to everything that God instituted in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in the fall. But I think some people think that a lot more was lost than really was. Man was still in the image of God, but the image had become corrupted. Man still had this same divine ability. You see, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And in case you're doubting me, I would just like to ask you, how good a job have we done over these thousands of years of populating the world? Pretty good? I'd say outstanding. Clearly, mankind still has the ability to populate. What about subjugate? Look around you. Look at everything we're sitting inside. Look at the materials that this is made from. Look at the things that you're wearing. All of this has come from where? It's come from the ground. It's been worked up out of the raw materials of the earth. We have done a fantastic job of subjugating the world around us. When God created this part of the planet, it was wild. Some parts of Coventry perhaps still are, I don't know. But we've tamed it. We've subjugated it to our needs. The third thing he said was cultivate. What's that? It's to take what is good and make it better. The original context for Adam was an orchard, a garden, a place of fruit trees. And he says, Adam, tend this. Cultivate this. What happens when you cultivate fruit trees? They get more fruit. What happens if you don't cultivate them? What happens if you just let them grow? They grow fruit, but what about it? There are some trees in our garden this year. There are two apple trees that their time has come because they did not bear fruit this year. And they've been on the edge for a few years.
Leave them one more year.
Oh, grace. Grace. The reason is they weren't planted correctly. They were planted too close together. And they've not had the room to grow and to flourish. Too many other trees. But if I didn't leave them, Mike Ledger is an excellent cultivator of apple trees. Because Mike's apple tree, anyone seen Mike's apple tree in the garden? Mike and Carol's apple tree? I'm calling it Mike's because I know that Mike is the one that cultivates it. Mike, tell us, what gentle care and attention do you give that tree each year? You cut it down to? Cut it down to the ground. He cuts it back. He's a harsh cultivator, this man. He cuts it back hard. He cuts it back. If you go and see after it's done it, there's barely a tree there. But what happens every year? The fruit comes. Anyone ever eaten any of that fruit? Had some pies made from the apples of that tree. You see, here's the amazing thing about God's creation. it actually is improved by mankind's attention and care to it. Isn't that amazing? And every time you do any gardening, and I have to say, I'm not a great gardener, and I have a great garden, and that combination is not fantastic. there's a lot more subduing that needs to go on in my garden before we can really get to grips with the cultivating. But just just nature around you, just go out in your garden and you will discover that this world was created to be cultivated by men and women like me and you. That what is in the raw materials of this world become better when human hands get on them. God wants Adam and Eve to take what is good, because everything in Genesis 1 is good, it's good, it's good. And then there's something that's very good. What's very good? Us. But then there's something that's not good. What's that? Him on his own. That's right. The man being alone. So mankind is very good, but man by himself is not good. Right from the start, we find family, community is essential for what God wants to do in this earth. But what happens? Genesis 3, the fall, sin comes in. Mankind still has the ability to populate, to subjugate, and to cultivate. But what has changed? What has changed is who he's doing it for. For Adam and Eve, it was all to the glory of God. For Adam and Eve, it was all to fulfill the commission that God had given them. But very quickly, man starts to do it for his own glory, for his own praise, even for his own security. And not very long down through the chapters of Genesis, we come to a place where mankind tries to recreate everything that they had in the garden. And they built a tower, and it became known as Babel. They didn't call it Babel. They built a tower in the land of Shinar. And they said, let us make a tower that reaches up to the heavens, that we may establish a name for ourselves and not be scattered across the earth. Let's use all of our ability in populating and subjugating and cultivating to bring glory and success and protection and security to ourselves. And when God saw that, he says, look, if they're going to do this, nothing's going to be impossible for them. I'm going to go down and I'm just going to put a little bit of a spanner in the works here. And he goes down and he confuses their language. And they all suddenly start speaking different languages. And they began babbling, which is why the place is called Babel. Not because the English word babble comes from the Hebrew word Babel. The place of confusion. Why? Because mankind was seeking to fulfill the kingdom commission God had given, to build a kingdom for himself rather than to extend the kingdom of God. And that's the clash of the kingdoms we find all the way down through Scripture. There comes a time God has a people for himself. They're called Israel. And for years they've been led by prophets and judges. And a time comes when they say, we want a king like all the other nations. Be very careful what you ask God for, because he gave them a king like all the other nations. He gave them a man called Saul. And he was the epitome of human strength. And the epitome of human intellect. He was the epitome of the kingdom of man. It says of Saul, he was a head and shoulders taller than everyone else in the nation. He was relying on the human ability to think and to work things out. He was relying on the human strength in the shoulders of this man. He looked like he ought to be king. And of course, he was a disaster. And God raised up another king, a man after his own heart, who wasn't a head and shoulders man, but was a heart man. And his name was David. And he was a king unlike the king of all the kings of all the other nations. Because what was central to David's life was the pursuit of God. And the man who said, whatever is beating in the heart of God, I want beating in my heart. And he produced a kingdom that when we come to the New Testament, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, that this was the kingdom that they were expecting. This is the kingdom that Jesus brings in. It's the kingdom just like the kingdom of David's time. Something. I love the symmetry of the Bible. when you find something in the Old Testament and then you find its matching pair in the New Testament. And one of those symmetries in the scripture, of course, is the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, where everyone was coming together to make a name for themselves and to try and reach up to the heavens. And God comes down and he confuses their languages so they can't understand each other. And then in the New Testament, of course, what happens in the book of Acts, when God is going to now, because he's going to send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to bring the rule of God, comes to bring the kingdom of God on the earth, the Holy Spirit comes down, and what happens? Suddenly, all these different languages start getting spoken, and rather than it being confusing, although it was, there was a bit of head-scratching going on, that's for sure, rather than it being confusing, suddenly everybody who was there from every different nation under heaven could hear the praises of God in their own language. What does God say? He says, when hearts are realigned, when now there's a people who by the Holy Spirit who are living for my glory, when what is at the center of their life has been redefined, it's no longer I that live, but the Christ who lives in me, he says, now it's time to turn this around. Now it's time to see the kingdom of God come, not the kingdom of man. Now it's time for that commission I gave to Adam to be fulfilled. Now, what three things did God give Adam to do? What was the first one? Populate. Second one? And third one? Cultivate. So let's think about what that means to us, because the kingdom is within you. Just turn to someone and tell them, the kingdom is within you. So here's the thing. We're at a turning point now. Some of you may be at a turning point yourself this morning. From whether your life is going to be about living for yourself or whether it's going to be about living for Jesus. Are you building the kingdom of man or the kingdom of woman, or are you building the kingdom of God? Is the center of your being me or is it him? Because that's what happens at Pentecost. That's what happens. 3,000 people in one day are taken from one kingdom and delivered into another kingdom. But something happens inside of them as well. 3,000 people in one day are turned from living for themselves to living for Jesus. And that's what happens. Every time somebody puts their faith in Jesus, every time somebody surrenders and says, Jesus, I give it all up for you. I want to live for you. It's no longer I that live, but that you live within me. You know, he rushes in by his Holy Spirit. He turns everything around and everything upside down from the inside out. And he says, now you can really live. Now you can really do everything that you were put on this planet to do. We're here to populate. I would like to tell you, first of all, this is to be interpreted spiritually, not naturally. Although it's still good to have children, you are not more holy the more children you have. Were that the case, of course. Poorer. There speaks the father of four?
Three.
Okay. It's not about a natural increase, although that is still a blessing. That is still good. And in fact, your home, God gives you your home as a place for this all to begin. This is the first place the kingdom works out in me, works out in my home. But it's, of course, about spiritual offspring. First of all, it's about salvation. You know, you were born again to be fruitful. You were born again to be fruitful. Every season of the believer's life is designed for fruitfulness. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 1, you read about the righteous man, and he's fruitful in season. But when you read about the tree of life in the New Testament, which represents you as well, the tree, the man that's like the tree in Psalm 1, becomes this crowd, great crowd of trees lining the river in Revelation 21. What do we find about the fruit in those trees? It's there every month, every season. You know, I know we go through tough times. We go through seasons where things are not as we would like them to be. We go through times where we think, I just wish this were over. But you know what? It's still a season of fruitfulness for you. There is no season in which the Christian is to be unfruitful. It may be different fruit in different seasons. But the life of the Holy Spirit in you means there are no dormant times. It may even be like Joseph, that what you were ultimately born for doesn't happen for a long time. But do you know what Joseph found? As a slave in Potiphar's house, he was fruitful. As a prisoner, he was fruitful. Whatever season he found himself in, he was fruitful. And if you feel like you're in slavery and if you feel like you're in prison, I know that God doesn't want you to stay there, but I also know he wants you to be fruitful while you're there. If you feel that I'm in a situation that I don't see how I can, if only I can get out of it. You know, I've wasted too much of my time wishing I could get out of situations and taking too long to realize that God wants me to be fruitful in this time. Wants me to be fruitful in this time of being constrained. You see, in all areas of your life, you are a spiritual being. And you reproduce what is in your spirit. You reproduce what's in your spirit. I heard a wise man say once, don't ever curse anyone. He says, because what you sow, you will reap. Only bless. Speak blessing. Speak blessing. Because what you sow, you will reap. And of course, the church is here to populate the earth with men and women made in the image of God. That comes through new birth. That comes through people being born again. That comes through people who surrender their lives to Jesus and find the Holy Spirit comes and exchanges their old life for a new life. Spiritual offspring. The family grows. But in every area of your life, God wants you to be fruitful. And you will always bear seed. Or you will always reproduce after your own kind. In Genesis 1, remember, God is talking about how he's creating the different plants. And he says, and each one of them is seed after their own kind. That is really helpful if you're a farmer. Yeah? It's not so helpful for kind of, well, it doesn't matter so much for kind of like fairly laid-back gardeners like myself. I don't really mind what seeds get sown where. Let's see. Let's throw them out and see what happens. For a farmer, that would be disastrous. For a farmer, he's got to know that when he plants carrot seeds, he's going to get carrots. Okay, and when he plants cabbage seeds, he's going to get cabbages. When he plants sausage seeds, I don't know much about agriculture, okay? But there's a principle that God has embedded within creation that everything produces seed after its own kind. You cannot reproduce something that is not in you. I've tried that. It doesn't work. That's one of the reasons that God puts us in family. That's one of the reasons God puts us in community. That's one of the reasons where within the ministries of the church. Paul and I are elders here, but we do not have every gift that this church needs. We together are all gifted, and all of our gifts are important, but you know what? We don't have all the gifts that this church needs. That's why we can draw on others, and they come in, and they sow what they have to sow. They come in, and they reproduce after their own kind. That's why those of you that spent time with Anna this week, you're finding, I feel a little bit more like Anna. Why? Because from the spirit of the man, the seed that is sown can only produce what was in his spirit. Steve Wilkins is going to be with us next weekend. Okay? I'm not sure about the beard. Whether I know, yeah, see, there's a kindred beard spirit coming from some. But what's in the spirit of the man is what he will bring and what he will sow. That's all he can do. When I go to different places, I'm going to India soon. When I go to India, I feel hugely inadequate. Because I meet men and women who see far more people come to Christ than I do, who see far more healings than I do when I pray for people, who see churches planted left, right, and center, and they say, will you come out and will you teach us from the word? And I think, what do I have to give you? And if I think I've got anything other than what's already in me, I'm a fool. Because I can only reproduce after what is in here. But somehow in the wisdom of God, what's in here is helpful there. We reproduce after our own kind, and we populate the world. You know what? Jesus considers you to be good seed. Jesus told a parable about going out with seed. And in one of the parables, he told several parables that include seed. But in one of the parables, he's the sower, and in his bag, the seed is you. And he considers you to be good seed. He considers that you're worth sowing in this world. He is looking forward to what is produced when your crop comes to fruit. And he knows it's just going to be what you are. He's not expecting something different. And he's fine with that. He's more than fine with that. He loves that. And we're still in the business, as Adam and Eve were, of filling the earth with the image of God. Filling the earth with the image of Christ. We are the body of Christ. That's what we're here to do. We're here to populate. We're here to see reproduction, salvation, sowing seed, reaping a harvest. Who wants to be full of a church that has people just like you? But yeah, you see that now, you see, you're all slightly hesitant, but you know what Jesus does? He wants to see this church many times the size it is, and he wants to see people in here just like you. Because if he didn't, he'd have put other people here, because we can only reproduce after our own kind. And of course, there'll be some variety and there'll be some greater diversity, but essentially, we will produce people just like ourselves. And if that causes you to think about or to feel, maybe there are some areas I'd like to change, then maybe that's the Holy Spirit. Because I know it is when I feel like that. And God says, you know, you're only going to reproduce people like you. And on one hand, I think, isn't that wonderful? On the other hand, I think, actually, I'd like to change a bit then. I say, Lord, can you make me more like Jesus then? Can you make me more like Jesus? Can you take away the stuff that I know you don't want and I've been holding on to? Because I want the seed that I sow to reproduce something that looks just like Jesus. And that's going to happen more and more as I look more and more like Jesus. We're here to populate. We're here to subjugate. You're the head and not the tail. You are already seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and everything is under his feet. It says in Romans 16:19, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love that. The God of peace is into crushing heads. How does it happen? We're told that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Okay, we are the most peaceful people on this earth. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. That's where we battle. God says to his people, through the prophet in the Old Testament, he says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the same is true for us. How do we subjugate? How do we bring this world under our feet? How do we join with what the Holy Spirit is in the world doing even now? It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. Some of the ways this can work out, Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be. In another place, he says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be raised up and cast into the sea, and it will happen. We did some of that this morning as we were worshipping. There were some mountains that were overcome as we were worshipping this morning. But he said, what did he say? Just say to the mountain, speak. You know, you can just speak to things that oppose the purposes of God. That's the authority. That's what it means for the kingdom to be in you. I can speak to the things that are opposed to the purposes of God, and they have to change. Yes. There is a power in your words. I want to encourage you to talk more. There's a power in your words. Not just when I'm preaching, although that's always good. But all the time. to speak to things. To say we have a speech-based faith. What else can we do? James says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We like the resist the devil and he will flee from you, but it doesn't work without the verse, the phrase before. Submit yourself to God. What's he saying? Be under the rule of Jesus, because then you have all authority. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that amazing? Not resist the devil and he'll keep going and he'll keep going. When he sees that you are submitted to Jesus and you resist him and you speak to him and you don't give in to what he's trying to get you to do, or the many, many, because you know the devil, he really believes in sowing and reaping. He knows the power of that stuff. Man, I think there's many of us, he hasn't thought about us for years because he's sown so many seeds that just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And you know, if we resist that, if we speak against that, it's got to go. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. That stuff has no power. No power in our lives. How about this one? James again, James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is another way that we exercise the rule of God and subjugate the world around us. It's through prayer. The example here is Elijah, who prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and prayed again and there was a flood. That's prayer. That's the authority that you have. Romans 8:13 says this, live by the Spirit and so put to death the deeds of the flesh. There's often a subjugation that needs to happen here, isn't there? I've got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. This flesh still wants to take me sometimes away from the things of God. The scripture says, no, if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh. Okay, it's not saying live by the Spirit and then you might somehow find out how to put to death the deeds of the flesh. No, it's saying actually, if you live by the Spirit, and we'll be talking a lot in the coming weeks in the life groups about what it means to live by the Spirit. But so many Christians, I think, are so concerned with dealing with what's wrong and what's bad, and sometimes that is necessary. But if we took and put as much effort into pursuing God as we do into feeling sorry for ourselves about not being very good Christians, I think our lives would be radically transformed. Yeah? How much time? Just think about it. I don't want a show of hands. I don't want any answers. But how much time do you spend thinking and worrying about not being a very good Christian? What does the Bible say? Live by the Spirit. And so put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's one of the most powerful, effective tools that we're given by the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues. And there are times I use that as a very real pursuit from God and a resisting the flesh. I say, I'm just gonna turn aside and speak in the Spirit now. I'm gonna speak in tongues. Because I don't know all that live by the Spirit means, but I know when I'm talking in the language of the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit that I'm living by the Spirit. I'm gonna do that now. And do you know what I find? It works. It works. The flesh, the deeds of the flesh, lose their power as we live by the Spirit. There are many, many different aspects of living by the Spirit. Like I said, we'll be picking that up in the life groups. Okay, let's finish with this. The kingdom of God is within you, and that means you have a commission to cultivate. You have a commission in this world to take the good to the glorious. In your own life, in the relationships of those you have around you, in your job, in your workplace, in your street, in your school, your university, in your community. We are here to take the good and make it glorious. The word for cultivate in Genesis 2, where Adam is told to cultivate the garden, is the Hebrew word abad. And it's a word that's sometimes translated as worship or service. Adam's work of pruning trees and shoveling elephant dung. I don't know how he cultivated the trees. That's how I always presume that there would be a fair amount of kind of muck spreading going on. Was considered by God to be worship. Was considered by God to be on a level with how the priests would serve in the temple. And you and I are a royal priesthood. We are here to serve God. We are here to worship God. We are here to cultivate. Cultivate your own life. Cultivate the garden that God has given you. Cultivate your home. Cultivate your wife, husbands. Cultivate your husband and your children, wives. Cultivate the environment that you live in. Cultivate the lives that you touch. Believe that you have, because the kingdom is within you, the ability to bring what is good and make it glorious. The New Testament word that's used for this is this idea of pleroma, of fullness or maturity. Bringing the full potential out of everything. I love the fact that the kingdom of God is about bringing the full potential out of everything. It's not about just scraping by. It's not about just enough. It's about bringing to fullness everything that God has begun. And so when Jesus stood and said to the Pharisees, you're not going to see the kingdom by going looking for it over there or by somebody saying, come and find it here, because the kingdom is within you. He was unlocking something powerful for you and for me. To realize that the rule of God, when we put our lives back under the rule of King Jesus and no longer live for ourselves but live for his glory, there is a releasing in us the ability to populate this world with people made in his image, to overcome anything that comes against us and bring it in subjection under our feet, and to cultivate the environment we find ourselves in. That's what it means for the kingdom to be in you. You are powerful, powerful people. There is no resource of heaven that is lacking to you. There is nothing that can come against you that you can't speak against and see it flee from you. There is no mountain that you can't, that comes against you, you can't speak to and see it thrown into the sea. There is no situation that you will find yourself in that you do not already have all the resource that you need to overcome that. And not just to scrape by, but to bring the perfection that God has placed in everything to its fullness. This is what it means. Not just to be in the kingdom, but for the kingdom to be in you. I'm going to pray now. And I just want to ask you to close your eyes, because I want this to be practical, and obviously there's probably a million and one things that this could mean, but I'm sure that the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to deal with a million and one things all at the same time. And so I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit just to put his finger and touch maybe one or two things and say, this is where the kingdom that is within you is going to bring about change. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this glorious commission that we have. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be your agents in this world, to fill it with your image. Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask just now, as we're just still and quiet before you, that you will take the words that we've heard this morning and you will just highlight one or two aspects of that and say, and show us how that needs to become a greater reality in our lives. And Lord, give us a faith to see that come about. We know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I just ask that even now, Holy Spirit, that you would grant us a special measure of faith to believe. That we're going to see change. We're going to see this kingdom, that the increase of it that knows no end. Lord, that we're going to see that change in us and through us, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, just bring to our attention how it is that you're calling us to populate this world with people in your image. how it is that you are saying to us, we can sow seed that is going to reap a wonderful harvest. How it is that we are to subjugate what comes against us and what comes against you, and see those things trampled down. See the influence of the evil one fleeing from our circumstances and our environments. And Lord, help us realize where it is that you're calling us to cultivate. What it is that you've entrusted into our care to take from good to glorious, to take from immature to mature. And give us the grace and the anointing and the power to do it, we pray, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe have never experienced that change from doing everything to my own glory and doing it to your glory. Lord, maybe it's like the people at the building of the Tower of Babel. It was just for a sense of security. I have to live this way because it's the only way I feel safe and secure. But Lord, I ask that you would reveal that there's such a greater safety in you. There's such a greater security in you. There's such a greater glory in living for you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, even this morning, who are realizing, perhaps in a way they've never realized before, that until today my life has been lived for me. But from today, my life is going to be lived for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would grant them a faith and a courage to put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, and to allow their lives that were designed to rule, that were designed for the kingdom of God, to be lived in a new and wondrous and glorious way. Heavenly Father, Lord, we each just afresh want to offer ourselves to you. Say, Lord, we live for your glory. We live for your fame. We live to see the name of Jesus lifted high. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.